Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good to see that some got the memo about turning their clock up last night. And we also had the junior high prom last night, and so good to see everybody survive that and able to be here. I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and if you're our special guest, just want to welcome you especially and let you know that through the doorway to your left, immediately down the hallway, you'll find a restroom. To the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. And if you have any need of these facilities, just make them available to yourself. And also toward the end of the worship service, we'll be taking up an offering. And if you would, just be sure to fill out the visitor's portion of your bulletin and drop it in there so that we could have a record of your visit. And we also want to give just a special shout out to our friends in India and Dr. Raja. We know that they listen weekly, along with all of our other friends on the internet. We're so glad that you've decided to join us for worship. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us?
If you would, let's get a hymnal this morning. Stand and turn to page 407. Page 407.
Gets way to victory. I'll see.
Father, we just want to thank you for just knowing, God, that you're not in a tomb somewhere, that you're sitting on the right hand of the Father, and that we can go to you this morning and just with strength and know, Father, that you hear our pleas and you hear our prayers. And God, we pray that you just be with each one that is assembled here this morning. And first and foremost, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for the blessed week that you've given us. We thank you for the things that you're working in our midst. And God, for this day that you've allowed us to come together and just to worship you. And we pray, Father, most of all, that you would just open up the hearts of each and every one that's here. And Father, that those would invite you in and that they would hear what you have to say. We just want to go and praise you and thank you and ask that you just go with us now. And all this we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Page 447. For a minute, how can we trust and obey? Well, one of the big things is that he's the light that's guiding our path. And we spent some time studying about that in our lessons. And the problem is a lot of times we don't want to turn the light on or go to the light. And I keep, you know, many times I go back to my own personal experience of a night when I had a flashlight in my back pocket. Took me 6 weeks to learn that lesson, to get the light out of your pocket and shine it on your path. Because it's then that you see the dangers that lay in front of you. And that goes for the same thing in all of our lives. You know, I don't know what kind of path you're on this morning, but I can guarantee you this. If it's not directed by God's light, you better get on another path. Because His is the one that's going to lead you. Otherwise, according to what we read and everything, you're just wandering in darkness. So consider that and hope you get a blessing out of this morning.
There are the shadows on the smile.
no matter where you're at, how dark it is, God can find. All you got to do is allow Him to come and be with you. If you would, let's stand and take time and fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests that we may have, and just fellowship one with the children that are going to children's church. Meet right up here.
If you'll take those, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank all of y'all all of those who have actively been participating in everything that's been going on, and especially this last week. It's just been busy, 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 and very hectic. And as a matter of fact, there's a lot of things going on perhaps you weren't aware of that's been a part of the vision of our church, and not only supporting missions, but being actively involved in missions, and very grateful for those who have done that. As a matter of fact, and I'd like to recognize all of those who have participated in one way, shape, form, or fashion this past week. And let me start by saying this. For all of those who helped in the meal preparation for the cooking team, and then also came to Camp Agape to fellowship with the cooking team, or if you provided a meal or cooked a meal or brought something and sent it, would you just stand up right now? All right, now keep standing. For anyone here that came by to see the mission team while they were on the mission field, would you stand up right now? All right. For all of those gentlemen who came to the father-son banquet yesterday, who came or helped prepare the meal in any way, shape, form, or fashion, would you stand? We've got some that are absent and played a part of that. I want to thank you all for being a part of this week's activity and all the work that was done. And would you mind giving them a hand for the service that they've given? That's a very important part. And there's a lot more things that are going to be happening. And by the way, we had a great time at the Father-Son Banquet. I know I did. And we had six of our local churches represented, seven counting my friend from First Baptist Barton, who was there and was very grateful for that time. And the meal for the mission team was wonderful. And again, thanks to all of those who prepared special dishes. And those, of course, Brother Eddie's not here, but done a lot of the cooking. And then he had some help doing the cooking, Lige and others, Chris. And then Matt Sloan, his family's not here, but they came and helped with preparing with the bear. And we had bear, wild turkey, and rabbit, and pork. And I want to tell you, they ate everything and everything. And very appreciative of that. A great time of fellowship was had. And there was a lot of ministry that was done. And as you drive up and down 314 and you see the barn over at your parsonage, and but there's a lot of spiritual activity that was surrounding that. It looks like a shed, but the Lord accomplished a lot of things through that. And if you have time, we can sit down and talk about it. A lot of times God has plans, and He invites us into those plans through physical activity so that we might receive spiritual blessings and be able to mentor to other folk. Nothing is as important as a vision for a church. And as I minister and as I pastor and meet other pastors from other churches, had that opportunity with the mission team was here. There were several pastors on that mission team and had opportunity to speak with them and things that's going on in their neighborhoods and in their cities. And I just want to tell you, without a vision for a church, it will eventually lose its purpose, it'll lose its members, and it'll die out. In the day and age in which we live in and the culture in which we live in, simply doing church won't get it anymore. Simply just coming to church on Sunday morning and maybe on Sunday night and Wednesday night, it's not going to do it anymore with the generations that are here and the generations that follow. Matter of fact, I don't believe it's biblical. I believe we've got to have a purpose, we've got to have a vision, and we've got to educate and incorporate ourselves and others in it. And that's along the lines that I shared at the Father and Son Banquet yesterday, encouraging those fathers to lead their children by example in what they do. I read a story recently about a Little League coach who reminisced about his childhood years playing baseball in Little League. And he remembered back that how during his first year, his coach had called together the entire baseball team for a picnic. And then he asked the team, he said, "Who here wants to eventually play Major League Baseball?" And every single hand went up as every child there dreamed about playing in a Major League stadium and hitting that game-winning home run in the ninth inning. Well, that little boy grew up to become a Little League coach himself. And he had a team picnic, and he asked the team in which he had, he said, "Who here wants to grow up and play in the major leagues?" And not one hand went up of the 12 kids. And he said that he could see in their eyes that not one kid on his team believed that he had what it took to become a Major League Baseball player. We think of these things, what a contrast between people who have a vision and people who lack a vision. I think of this, vision is that elusive thing that dares to dream big dreams about the future.
Vision has been called hope with a blueprint. Vision is what an inventor has when he or she thinks outside the box to create something new. Vision is what a mother has when she looks at her newborn baby and imagines all that that child could grow up to be. And by the way, y'all know we got a new member at Zion Baptist Church. I believe it's Maylee Calhoun. And so we want to remember the Calhoun family. And we've got, who's on deck next? Who's next? Who would be the next one to have a little one? Who? Matt and Alicia? All right, they're on deck. And then after them will come... Yeah, that's right. There she is back here on the back row. She's feeling good. But men are sissies, in case you don't know, Haley. All right. Stephen's not feeling well this morning. I'm kidding with Stephen. He knows that I am. So Haley, and then by August then, I believe we'll have one. There she is right over here. The hairs. And y'all having a boy, you found out, correct? All right. Have y'all found out, Matt? You have? A girl. All right. So three girls and a boy. Am I right? Is that right? And so... But I guarantee you that every one of these mothers and every one of these fathers have hopes, dreams, and aspirations for those kids. And further than that, if I can use Sheena for an example, she had talked about how John had got such a great number of calves that he's raising, and he's got all of these calves, and I mean it's close to 100 or more. 98 of them. And 99, we could use that for an illustration with the one that went astray. But he's got a dream and a vision for that as they're looking at building a house. And so he's got a strategy to make that house come into fruition. He's got a vision of building a larger home because there's something evidently in the water in Polk County. Be careful. I was going to tell Renee's mom and dad, be careful while you're here. You touch something, you get pregnant around here. It don't make any difference. There's a vision. There's a dream. There's a strategy. A vision is what an inventor has when, again, she thinks outside the box. Vision has a way of ignoring its critics and chasing its dreams regardless of how many people say it can't be done. Consider the famous predictions that underestimated the incredible power of a vision. Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM in 1943, said, and I quote, "I think there's maybe a market for 5 computers in the world," end of quote. Ken Olson, president and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, said in 1977, "There's no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home." End of quote. Consider the Western Union memo from 1876 that says, and I quote, "The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication." End of quote. Or consider the words of Decca Recording Company when they turned down the Singing Beatles in 1962 and they said, and I quote, "We don't like their sound and guitar music is on the way out," end of quote. It's easy to say that these people had a lack of vision. Charles Duell, commissioner of the United States Office of Patents, said in 1899, and I quote, "Everything that can be invented has been invented," end of quote. He was way off base, wasn't he, Lodge? Way off base. You get the idea. Vision has a way of ignoring those who say that it can't be done and doing it anyway. Yet we go through times when our visions fade. The flame of our visions begin to dim and passions begin to ease by the wayside, then it begins to cool off. And that's what's happening to young Timothy here as we get ready to read the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul's young protege. You see, the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy to try to salvage a mess that was happening in the church of Ephesus. Yet when Timothy got there, he found himself in way over his head. The entire leadership team in the Ephesian church was older than he was, and they didn't respect his leadership. To make matters worse, Timothy was shy and timid, so he had a tendency to avoid confrontation. And the stress of his ministry that it was assigned to him was affecting Timothy's health as he found himself sick with a constant stomach ailment. In the meantime, the Apostle Paul, who loved him so much and whom Timothy loved, was arrested by the Roman government. And so Timothy had a lot of things going against him, in so much so that his vision had dissipated of the new church, of following Christ and for the church at Ephesus. The excitement and enthusiasm he had once felt when he joined Paul's ministry team some years earlier was gone. And somewhere between his bad health, his discouragement about the church in Ephesus, and his fear for Paul's life, Timothy's vision had slipped away. Have you ever been excited about something? And then time has a way, and people have a way, and circumstance has a way of just putting a damper on it. And it slowly begins to slip away. Well, Timothy needed his vision renewed, and that's a big reason why Paul wrote him a second letter in this epistle. This second letter is the last letter we have from Paul's pen before his execution. It's a kind of last will and testament as Paul reflects back on the vision that fueled his life and fueled his ministry. And it also serves to renew Timothy's vision as Paul's student and as Paul's apprentice. It also serves to renew our vision as readers who we just kind of eavesdrop in on Paul's words almost 2,000 years ago. If you have found 2 Timothy chapter 1, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word, and we will read verse 1 through verse 10. And again, we'd like to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're so glad that you tuned in again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us of a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. And as we examine, Father, the Apostle Paul's vision for his young protege, Timothy. Father, we know that this is an epistle written by a pastor, by an apostle, to a church planter, to apostle, to a pastor. But Father, it's just dripping with secondary truths that we can glean from it, that we can apply to ourselves as individuals and to ourselves as a church corporately. That a vision is of the utmost importance, and we must labor and to work hard to strive to see your vision come to fruition. That souls might be saved, people might be discipled, that others might be ministered to, and that you might be glorified. And God, we thank you for the reading of your word and for your word. And in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. As I studied a portion of 2 Timothy here that we're going to look at today, I was struck that it touches on five areas that we believe in here. And so this is not going to be news to you. I just want to remind you of it. As I prayed about the message this week, God led me not only to talk about this text, but also to this opportunity to talk about our own church and our own vision statement. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to be going on and are going to be happening. And if God has His way and His will that He chooses to direct, so we need to understand that, what exactly is going on. So today we're going to see five specific areas where we could develop and maintain a vision. Now, if you look in the first three verses there that I had shared with you, I want you to understand there's three things that we'll look at this morning. And the first is this, that Paul speaks about a vision for worship in the first three verses. I'm not going to read them to you again, but you can just follow along. The first area relates to this vision for worship Paul speaks about to Timothy. And we develop a vision for worship by embracing a lifestyle of devotion for God. Embracing a lifestyle of devotion to God. That's what we see in these first three verses. We find an emphasis on the word in verse 3, the word serve. See that word underlined in verse 3, if you don't mind underlining in your Bible, because it's very important. This is not the usual New Testament Greek word for serve that you'll find here in your Bible, but this is the Greek word latero. This word latero was used 20 other times in the New Testament, and it always refers to service offered to God as an act of worship. This kind of service is never directed toward other people, but it's always directed toward God. The Greek word latero is where we get our English word liturgy from, which refers to the order and structure of a Christian worship service. In fact, we call our corporate worship service when you come at 11 o'clock this morning, you came to the what? The worship service. That's what we're sitting in this morning because of this word here that you find in the third verse of Timothy. As Paul looks back on his own life, he views his entire life since coming to faith in Christ as an act of worship toward God. In other words, Paul just did not worship on Sunday mornings and or Sunday night and or Wednesday night. He considered his whole life, after he came in contact with God on the road to Damascus, from that point on, he considered his whole life as an act of service, an act of worship toward God. As a church, for us, worship is first and foremost celebrating Jesus Christ. It's about celebrating Christ's presence among us, realizing that He's here with us and that we gather as a congregation for worship, and we celebrate that reality each week. But we also dream of worship services that are culturally relevant to the unchurched, but that does not compromise our commitment to the Bible. We believe in worship, and I believe that outreach is the sister of worship, and they join together. They belong together. And because of this conviction in our worship services, we seek to speak the language of our culture. Our aim is to translate the timeless truths of the Christian faith into language and concepts that make sense to this secularized people that in our culture today. However, we do this with an uncompromising commitment to the absolute authority of the Bible and of God's Word. We're also determined to be a church that uses relevant Bible exposition and contemporary music and creative arts to connect both Christians and non-Christians and God and give them hope for their lives. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, Bible exposition is just a simple, systematic teaching of the Bible, explaining what the Bible means and how it applies to our lives. That's what we're going to do in India in October for those people in which we're going over there to serve. The creative arts refers to the use of drama, multimedia. What you see on the screens right here would be considered creative arts. And then other artistic expressions like the singing hands and all the expressive dance and anything that you can get your hands on in order to get the gospel to the secularized world here in Benton and in Polk County and in East Tennessee and around the world. All of these expressions that help people draw closer to God in worship. That's what we must do. Win the lost at any cost. Churches that refuse to become culturally relevant will eventually shut the doors if they don't have a vision to reach out. The second thing you'll see in verse 4 and in verse 5 is developing a vision for prayer. Now, I want you to look at this. How do we develop our vision for prayer? Well, it's developed by expressing our hearts to God. Look at how Paul expresses his heart there in verse 4 and 5. Now, in verse 3, he reported how he prayed day and night for Timothy. But here in 4 and 5, we find the content of Paul's prayer. Verse 3 says, I prayed day and night. Verse 4 and 5 tells how he prayed and what he prayed about. That as he prayed, he remembered Timothy's tears and his longing to be reunited with his young protege, his apprentice. And he prayed for Timothy. He was reminded of how Timothy came to faith in Christ. It all started with his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice. Timothy was a third generation Christian. And that's something that I shared at the prayer breakfast yesterday. We know this of the Bible. What should he gain if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose the soul of his children and his grandchildren? Our emphasis in having a vision for our family and for our homes starts with prayer. What Paul does here is simply pour out his heart to God. We see a lot of gimmicks these days and about prayer these days and books written and all these type of things. But for Paul, renewing his vision for prayer simply came from pouring out his heart to God. Paul's life was so directed that whatever was the concern of his heart automatically bubbled up to God in prayer. No technique, no 7 easy steps, but simply expressing his heart to God. Prayer is nothing more than communicating with God. And as Adrian Rogers once said, the prayer that reaches heaven starts in heaven. So if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, our prayers will be saturated with the priority of God for our families, for our marriage, for our children. By the way, when I mentioned missions and I heard Gregory Swire mention this morning in his Bible study class, and I mentioned it at the prayer breakfast yesterday morning, we're going to have an opportunity in July not only just to do a mission trip, but to show our children how important it is in our hearts to serve our fellow man and to be a blessing to others as others have been a blessing to us, and not only just send our children, but go and disciple our children on mission as we go. That's having a vision. So that when your children are out from underneath your care, they'll love God like you do. They'll be in church like you are. And I cannot begin to explain to you how many parents in the past generations have missed the boat. of keeping their Christianity in a closet and not expressing and discipling their children and having a vision that, you know, one of these days, if everything goes, you know, as it goes, I'm going to leave this world and I'm going to leave my children behind. And I want to be sure that my children have such a relationship with our Heavenly Father that not only do they develop their relationship with Christ, but their relationship with Christ is so great that their children aspire to have that same relationship themselves. In other words, that my grandchildren know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship and are committed to God through the body of Christ, which is the church. And their children, and their children, and the Lord tarries is coming for 1,000 generations. And it starts with you. Your emphasis and your vision that you have of how God might lead and direct you. We sum up the prayer part of our vision statement as this: pursuing God's heart. When I think of prayer, oftentimes what jumps to our mind, if we're not very careful, we think of a prayer list. But prayer is more than a list. Nothing wrong with a list. But when I think about these things, it's what our needs are every day, what God says that our needs are, not what our perceived needs are. And I think of this thing when we think of lists, and there's people's names on the list, and people need to be prayed for. But I think about the lost. Pray for the lost and the unsaved. Pray for the community. Pray for our nation. Pray for your president. Pray for your pastor. But pray for the needs that need to be met and for your children by name. And I think of all these things, what God brings to heart, what God brings to mind when we pray with a burden, when we pray with fervent prayer. We need to pray just like one of your children are sick. Or you get a diagnosis of cancer, God forbid, for a child or for a grandchild or for a parent. You know those times when you really get serious about prayer? You know what I'm talking about? When you don't care who's around, you don't care if the tears flow, you don't care if anyone hears you cry out to God, all you know is that you want to get a hold of God. And you want God to hear you. And not only that, then you want God to answer you. I wonder how many times we pray and we never really expect an answer. Even at that moment. And we just offer up a laundry list. But Paul is praying for direction. He's praying for purpose. He's praying for the kingdom. He's praying for the health of the Ephesus church, which lies upon the health of Timothy. He wants Timothy to fan the flames, we'll see here in just a second, of the gift that was given to him by the Holy Spirit of God, that he might be able to help the church and help the church grow and grow by coming to know more about God and in service to God. We believe God wants our church to be a church where our passion for God and God's purposes inspire us to believe Him for the impossible. To believe Him for the impossible. We believe God wants our church to be filled each week with a constantly expanding multitude of growing Christians who are learning how to walk in daily intimacy with God. Who would ever thought 18 months ago that we had preached the gospel in over 50 states, that we had reached over 38 different countries, that we would have people from India and different parts of the world listening to us constantly on the internet? And then so on and so forth. Who would ever thought those things? God is able to do exceedingly beyond what we can hope or believe in Him. If we'll just have the vision and we'll see ourselves the way God sees us. One of the things pastors do is kind of like farmers. When farmers get together, it's how big your farm is. How many acres you've got. How many combines do you have? How many tractors? How many heads of cattle do you have? And they talk about things. Pastors get together and it's something like, how large your church? Question I always pose to me when someone says, how large your church? I never give them the answer they want. I never give them a numerical number. They say, how large your church? I say, how large is God? How large your mission field? Well, how large is the earth? And they just pause to think a little bit. I know what they're wanting to know, but I want to know what their vision is. I want to know what their scope of things are. You see, the scope of Zion Baptist Church is a lot greater than Highway 314 or Zion Valley right here, or Parksville Valley or whatever it's called right here. It's a lot bigger than that. It's the world that God has given us the opportunity to make an influence in. That's really the heart of prayer. Daily intimacy with God, where we share our heart with Him and He shares His heart with us. That's what the Bible means by abiding in Christ, remaining in His love, being constantly aware of His presence. And then finally, we dream of our church being a house of prayer, a place where prayer provides the foundation for every ministry we're involved in. It's been said prayer doesn't prepare us for battle. Prayer is battle. Our ministry needs to flow from our knees. And may this be a time of renewal of our vision for prayer that goes beyond the prayer list. that goes into our homes to where we are on our knees, calling out for God to make us be the citizens of heaven that we need to be, to come together corporately as a church, to reach out not only to Benton, but to Polk County, to East Tennessee, to North America, and to the world. God, let us be the people. Do you actually believe that you can be of a key importance of spreading the gospel in East India? And so on and so forth. You are, you can, and you will be. And so we go to God in prayer saying, you know what? Renew our vision. Renew our fervency. Let us be what you would have us to be. And then the third thing you'll see in verse 6 and 7 is renewing our vision for service. That brings to developing this vision for service. And we develop our vision for service by using the gifts God's given to us. Using the gifts that God has given to us. If you have come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are actively pursuing Him in a relationship. You have received gifts. The gift of the Spirit residing inside of you not only convicts you of your sin and leads you in which the way you should walk, but He has gifted you through your different propensities and skills and all of this. And then you plug those in to the body of Christ to glorify your Heavenly Father. To serve. And you remember who the service was for? That word service there? We talked about there in the first three verses. That word service is you serve first and foremost who? God. Everything that we do is to glorify our Heavenly Father. And we glorify our Heavenly Father by serving the body of Christ. Therefore, when you have an opportunity to serve the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to serve God. I'm often reminded of that. And people that catch on to that, they realize that when the body of Christ needs something, when the church needs something, they're quick to volunteer for it. They're quick to give of their material possessions or whatever, because they don't just see it as serving Johnny or serving Chris or serving whoever or serving Andrew. They see it as serving God first and foremost. If God wants to use my hammer, here it is. If He wants to use my truck, here it is. If He wants to use my tractor, here it is. Because I'm serving God in doing so. It's that literal. It's that literal. Everything that we do with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength as serving God. And we do that, and that is our collective vision. Look at verse 6 and 7. God had given Timothy all the equipment he needed to be effective as God's servant. But the fire of God's gift in Timothy was going out. It had become like a fire in the fireplace where no wood has been added on for a while. It just simply went down to no flame anymore. It was just some glowing embers that were gradually losing their heat. But Paul encourages Timothy to fan that flame. You ever tried to build a fire? We were getting ready to smoke that bear, and they brought the grill out to my house Wednesday night late and said, now we're going to build a fire in this thing. And before Chris left, he said, if you can build a fire in tonight, it'll be ready in the morning when we bring the meat over there. And so when Hunter got off work, we went out there and Hunter built the fire in the grill there about 1 o'clock in the morning. And we thought it would be going good enough then. When they got there about 5 o'clock in the morning, it'd be ready. But when we got out there at 5 o'clock, the fire had gone out. And so we began to take sticks and poke the coals and everything that was inside the firebox, and then was able to put some more wood on there, and then you begin to fan it. You know what happens when you fan embers and you've got some dry wood on top, you fed it a little bit, guess what happens? All of a sudden, just like that, that quick, the flame came. And when the flame came, the light came. Hey, what were we talking about this morning? The light came. It just puffed up. And when the flame came, the light came, the heat came, and then everything that fire was designed to do was ready to take place, which was to cook the meat that was going on the grill. We fanned the flame. Paul told Timothy to fan the flame so it once again burned brightly, and it would burn with intensity and it would burn with purpose. How many people go to church this morning or attending church this morning all across America have no purpose? And how many people are attending churches that have no purpose? They're just doing church because they're doing church. It's traditionally been what they've done. It's been what they've been raised to do. But they have no intentional vision nor strategy to reach out into the community to educate its participants and its congregation to become more Christ-like. And it's just become a regiment, a routine. When it becomes a routine, the flame will die out. Its purpose will not come to pass.
and what God would have it to do. The way we fan the flame of our spiritual gifts is by using them. That's how we fan the flame. You ever heard, if you don't use it, you lose it? You ever heard that? I used to play the bass guitar quite a lot at Johnson Grove, where I came from. And when I was playing the bass guitar, and we had a piano player and had a drum player, and when I was playing the bass, I could play the bass. It's been several years now since I've played the bass. And I looked at when Greg McDougall was here, the singer that was here, and I was looking at his guitar, and I can't tell a G chord from a D chord from a C chord. I've done forgotten all of that because I haven't been exercising it. Haven't been exercising. I once could, but no longer can. I'd have to fan the flames a little bit to use that gift of playing the guitar. And by the way, one of the greatest ways to do that is to be around somebody whose flame's going. If you don't know how to play the guitar, get around somebody that knows how to play the guitar. You want to know how to fan the flame for Christ and makes Christ alive in your life? Hang around somebody, get around somebody who is actively involved in knowing Christ, developing a relationship with Christ, serving Christ, and you'll soon be doing the same. If you run around with a bunch of turkeys, guess what you'll be? A turkey. If you run around with a bunch of lethargic people, if you run around with a bunch of satisfied, fat cat Christians, so to speak, spiritually lazy, apathetic toward knowing Jesus Christ, that's what you'll become. But if you'll get around people that are wearing out instead of rusting out, God will be glorified in your life and you'll have the energy to do all that God would have you to do. It makes a difference. I met somebody one time and we were talking. And long story short, I said, "Who's this lives down here in the house next to you?" We were talking about hunting, and I wondered who owned the land down here next to you, next to this gentleman. And he told me. And I said, "Does he hunt?" He said, "Does he hunt?" He said, "That's my brother." He said, "No, he don't hunt." He said, "It's amazing he's still alive." I said, "Why?" He said, "He's so lazy, I'm surprised he even breathes." That's where a lot of Christians are. It's amazing. Paul is encouraging Timothy to fan the flame. And we learn here that fear was holding Timothy back from using his gifts. The word timidity here is a state of fear because of cowardice or lack of moral strength. Paul tells Timothy that this timid fear doesn't come from God. God didn't give you that fear. What comes from God is an attitude of power, love, and self-discipline. Self-discipline. Power, used in this term and in the Greek, is the capacity to face our fears and use our gifts even when we're shaken like a leaf. Love is the capacity to express God's love through our gift when we use it. It's not enough to be actively serving God, but you need to serve God in a way that expresses the love of God. I've known some greeters in some churches that, you know what, they needed to be guards at a prison, not greeters in a church. You meet them and they're not smiling. They won't even shake your hands. And they just, throw a bulletin out at you if you're lucky to get it. You know, they don't need to be. You ever seen some of those greeters at Walmart? You're thinking, what in the world are they doing here? They need to be in the back doing something. They don't have the personality for it. They don't have the desire to do it. Love is when you're serving Christ. It's like, I don't have any here, but I have seen people in the past and on mission trips. Sometimes, let's take the cooking crew, for instance. And I know I'm skating on thin ice right now. But I've seen people that cook, and I've seen ladies that cook, and they'd be cooking for a mission team or something, and the whole time they're cooking, they're grumbling. And I'm thinking, Lord, I wish they was back in West Tennessee right now. Because they're throwing a blanket on everything. They've got a gift, but they don't use that gift to glorify God. They complained about everything from a pot and a pan to a soup and a ladle to the temperature of the kitchen to this, to that, to that. And I thought, they don't need to be here. They just came here because it was a good idea, not because God sent them. Love is when you serve Christ and you serve Him with the right attitude, expressing love to all of those you come in contact with. Amen? Yeah. Self-discipline is the courage to go forward even when we're timid in fear. It's doing the right thing even when you don't feel like it and even when you're scared to do it. I know what I need to do. Question. I had everyone stand up a little bit earlier on purpose. I want to ask you a question. Do you need a vision for your service renewed?
Do you need a vision for your service and how you serve your church and how you serve one another, and more importantly, how you serve God and how you prioritize your time? Listen, folks, they're never going to make any more time than what's already been made. The difference is how we prioritize it. And just like I told the men yesterday, I said, what you tell your kids will go so far, but what your kids see you do and how they see you live, it goes a whole lot further. Will we take time, and I'm talking to the younger generation, retired people, I know what you're thinking. They've got time to go do it. Let them do it. And you know what the older generation says? I had a woman tell me this week, part of a mission group that was at Camp Agape, told me this week, there was so much work that needs to be done at Camp Agape, physical work that needs to be done. And she told me with tears in her eyes, she said, I wished I'd have started doing this 30 years ago when I could work, when I could serve, when I had the energy to love people and serve people, and more importantly, for God. That's what she told me. And I believe her. And so I'm talking to the younger people. I know we got so much going on, sports, games, all this type of stuff. There's nothing more that you any more than you've got important to do than to cast a vision in the child and in the life of your child. Than serving your Heavenly Father, and you serve your Heavenly Father by serving the body of Christ. Amen? Yep. Jesus is going to be there when the baseball coach is gone. He's going to be there when the cheerleading coach is gone. He's going to be there when the soccer coach is gone. He's going to be there when the dance coach is gone. He's going to be there when the Verizon and all that's gone. He's more important than anything and everything. And one day when your kids get grown and they leave the house and you don't ever see them darken the church door anymore, you don't ever hear them speak of spiritual things, and all you're hanging on to is some type of baptism or some little New Testament you handed them saying, all right, you're a Christian now. Mm-mm. That's just easy believism. That's not the salvation which you see recorded in the Scripture. Now is the time to plant the seeds, water the seeds, and hopefully the seeds will be harvested. And their lives will be different because what they saw in mom and dad. They had a vision. And in that vision, they served God by serving Christ, by serving the body of Christ. That's all you'll have to hold on to. And I encourage you to give of yourselves, to serve of Christ while you're young enough and while you can. I know the older people got all the money, but you've got all the energy. Make a good marriage out of it. And while you're serving Christ together, it's just not about doing things. It's what God will do to you and in you while you're doing those things. And He'll make it fit in your life. Step out of your comfort zone. Use your gifts. And He'll help you renew your vision for your service. There's no substitute for actually using our gifts. And by the way, nobody can use your gift but you. Draw on that spiritual power of Christ, love and self-discipline that God has given us to face that fear, and get involved and get busy. Our church vision about service could be summed up with the phrase that every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. We truly believe that every single follower of Jesus Christ is called and chosen by God as a minister of Christ Jesus. And ministry is not just the exclusive property of the pastor or the deacon or the elders. But it belongs to all people. Zion Baptist Church is a congregation with adult and children, men and women, new Christians and mature Christians. But guess what? Every single one is a minister of God. We dream of a church where our members truly see themselves as God's ministers and are sacrificially investing their gifts, their talents, and their resources to make God's vision become a reality. And it makes a difference. We dream of a church becoming an incubator for fresh ministry ideas. Continually launching new volunteer-led ministries that make a real difference in lives of both Christians and non-Christians. I ask you this morning, as our pianist comes, do you have a vision for service? Is your life wrapped up in a heart of prayer, that heartfelt prayer that Paul had for Timothy? Do we really understand exactly what God requires of us? As we develop that vision for prayer, As we have that vision for worship and realizing that it makes a difference how we lead our lives, that He has called us to lead a life worthy to bear the name Christian. Matter of fact, I believe that has more to do with thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Most people try to skim over the top and think that's a curse word or blessing, but no. You have taken the name of Christ upon us as a Christian. And therefore we dare not live in vain with no purpose. Paul says, I don't live as one fighting or striving and beating against the wind. He said, I live on purpose. We worship on purpose. We pray on purpose. We attend church for a purpose. To worship God, to exalt Him, to glorify Him. And so, that's the question. How's your vision?